Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at this whole chapter this morning and thinking about Jesus and His identity as God. Now, is that thought shocking to you? That Jesus, who lived a life as a man, is also God? Well, that's exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to show to us in chapter 1. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is our high priest today. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, he writes, "Now the point of what we're saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." And so the writer of this book is trying to prove to us that Jesus is that high priest. And in order to prove to us that Jesus is that high priest, he's got to prove two things first. He's got to prove, first of all, that Jesus is God. And that's what he looks at in chapter 1. And then he's got to prove that Jesus is also a man. And that's what he proves in chapter 2. And then he proves that Jesus is a better mediator than Moses. And that's chapter 3. And then he goes on to show that Jesus offers a better sacrifice, that he has a better covenant, and that he is a better mediator, that he's a better high priest. In a lot of ways, and on all ways, Jesus is superior. And so as we think about this first chapter, we're looking at the idea that Jesus is high priest by virtue of the fact that he is both God and man, and specifically that he's God. Now, to be a high priest, one must be a mediator. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 28 and the description there about Aaron as a high priest and the priestly garments that he wore? He wore a special breastplate, and in this breastplate was engraven 12 stones. And on these stones were written the 12 tribes of Israel. And on his head, he wore a special headpiece, and the headpiece was written on it, "Holy to Jehovah," or "Holy to Yahweh." And so, in the person of the high priest, you have the perfect mediator between God and man. And in being that mediator, Jesus then must show that he is both God and man for him to be the perfect high priest. And so that's what chapter 1 about Hebrews is about. Now as we read through chapter 1, we're going to see four things. That first of all, Jesus is God and he has the authority of God. Jesus is God because he has the identity of God. Jesus is God because he sustains a relationship to the creation as God. And Jesus is God because he has superiority over the angels as God. So let's look at these four points in Hebrews chapter 1, and I hope you'll read with me together this chapter. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited, as his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will change. But you are the same. Your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So as we look at this chapter, first of all, let's note this, that Jesus has the authority of God. You know, at one time, God spoke through the prophets, and the prophets were the voice of authority for God. In fact, if we look at passages like Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the prophets were God's authority. He says, starting in Romans chapter 16, got to the end of 1 Corinthians. That's why it doesn't look right. All right, starting in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience of faith, to God alone wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever." Notice, according to the prophetic scriptures. You see, that was God's authority at one time, the prophetic scriptures. And that's how God spoke to all people. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20. There the Apostle Peter writes about the fact that in the old times, the prophets were used by God to speak God's word. But that today, that word is revealed through Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so God spoke through the prophets. But notice what he says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets," and then in verse 2 he says, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." The point of that verse is that Jesus is superior to the prophets in revelation, and that Jesus speaks to us today with the authority of God. And we need to listen to the message that Jesus has. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8 that there Jesus went up on a high mount with Peter, James, and John? And the text says that he was transfigured before them, and that his clothing became as white as could possibly be. In fact, Mark says his clothing was cleaner than any cleaner could make it. It was so white and so bright. And he met with Moses and Elijah there on that Mount of Transfiguration. Luke says they spoke about his death that was soon to come. But Peter was so excited to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus together. And he approached Jesus and he said, Lord, it's good that we should be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the light died away. And a voice came out of heaven and it said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. You see, it wasn't about Moses and Elijah anymore. It was about Jesus, the Son. And that's the one we're supposed to hear today. And that's why He has authority over all flesh. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And that's why He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Yes, Jesus is now the voice of God's authority. And we need to listen to Jesus because He has the authority of God. But then secondly, Jesus has the identity of God. Look at what the Hebrew writer says here in verse 2. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. What are those statements? They're statements of identity. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. That is, if you're looking for the glory of God, look no further than Jesus, because He is the glory of God. We just talked about that passage in Matthew 17 and also in Mark 9, 2 and 3, where Jesus was transfigured before them and His clothing became so bright, so white, brighter almost than the sun perhaps. Brilliant. That brightness, that glory came from Jesus because He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact image of God's nature, God's person. That is, when you look at Jesus, you are seeing who God is. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John wrote, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. For us to know who God is, we've got to know who Jesus is, because Jesus explains to us who God is. Why would this language be used, this idea of radiance and brilliance? It's something we can understand because we walk outside and see the radiance of the sun in the sky and the brilliance of that, and we recognize in a physical sense, glory. Jesus is behind all of that. But do you remember back in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from God, and he came back down, and when he came down, his face was shining because he had been in the presence of God and seen the brilliance and radiance of God to some degree. And they had to put a veil over Moses' face to keep that radiance from shining out to the people. Well, Jesus is the radiance. See, Moses was not the radiance. He got the radiance from Jesus. He is the exact image of God's nature. He is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, and Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse 9, if you've seen the Father, or if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. To see Jesus is to see God. And then this, even further than those statements that can be made, the text tells us in verse 3 here that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As if it wasn't enough for Jesus to have that identity. Now, after He becomes a man and dies on the cross and ascends up into heaven, He goes back to the Father and He sits down at the right hand. Jesus said He would sit at the right hand of the Father. Luke chapter 22, verse 69. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, we see that by virtue of the fact that he's at the right hand of the Father, he is able to then send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Now that's his authority, the authority of God. And after he offered that sacrifice, he went up there to the most holy place, the dwelling place of God itself, the Holy of Holies. And he didn't just go in like the old priest did and sprinkle a little blood and then leave. He went in to sit down, making all of those old things that were done to appease God, to propitiate God, irrelevant. Because now Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is God because he has the identity of God, and only God could go into God and sit down by God and stay there. Jesus. But he also has the relationship to the creation as God. Notice verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," now watch this, "and upholding all things by the word of his power." Upholding all things by the word of his power. And then look down in verse 10. "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years do not fail." You see, Jesus sustains a relationship to the creation as God. He is the heir of all things, as it said in verse 2, "He has appointed him the heir of all things." What things? All things. You know, we can be an heir, someone who inherits a portion of another person's will or a portion of their possessions. But you know, that's always a limited inheritance. And we think about those inheritances, and we think, wow, that's really special. That's really great, you know, to be an heir and to inherit something. Even if it's just a little bit, we still think that that's really neat. But we inherit a limited number of possessions. But Jesus has inherited all things. Everything that there is, including you and me, Jesus has inherited. He is the heir supreme over all things that exist. Now, only God could sustain such a relationship to his creation. And so Jesus, since he is that heir, if we are in him, we participate in those wonderful blessings that are in Christ Jesus. An heir, one who receives all things, is Jesus. But he is also made the universe. He also stands in relationship to the creation, not only as its heir, the one who receives all things, but as its creator, one who made all things. He made the universe. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made." And so He made all things. He stands in the position of being the creator. Colossians 1 and verse 16. "He is before all things, and in him all things consist," or hold together. And Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. Notice here it says in Hebrews 1, "upholding all things by the word of his power." He receives all things. He made all things. And he upholds all things. Now, only God could be in such a position of doing that. And that's who Jesus is. And then he made purification for the sins of humanity. He who knew no sin became sin, that we, through him, might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." You see, He purged our sins. He is the one who has done it. Not us, but Him. And so He stands in relationship to the creation as God. But then Jesus is God because He is superior even over the angels. Angelology is a big study today, and many people like to think about that particular topic because it makes them feel good, and they use that to make themselves feel good. But when we look at angels in the Bible and the people that have an encounter with them, feeling good is about anything that they do. In fact, when we see people encountering angels, they are falling down on the ground, prostrating themselves in fear because of those encounters. Angels aren't these warm, fuzzy beings that make us feel good. They're terrifying, powerful instruments of God's judgment is what they are. And they're used and described that way in very many passages. And so when we think about angels from a biblical perspective, we're looking at very strong, very powerful beings, beings that are going to wield an enormous amount of force in relationship to the object that they are assailed against. And yes, angels are powerful. And because the writer of the book of Hebrews is looking at angels in that way, to say that Jesus is greater than the angels is to say that He is powerful even more so than those angels. That He is awesome even more so than those angels. That His glory exceeds even those angels. And that if you were to see Jesus in His greatness and glory and power, you would fall down before Him. Because Jesus is God, you see. He's superior to the angels. This is the name that Jesus has inherited. It is Son. The angels are not sons like Jesus is a son. The angels are servants. They're ministers. You see, that's what verse 7 says. Who makes His angels spirits, His ministers, a flame of fire. They're powerful, yes, but they are still servants of God. They are still spirits created by God. But Jesus is a son. He stands in a completely different relationship with God than the angels do. The Son. And that's the scriptures that are given here. As the Hebrew writer shows us that Jesus is greater than the angels. You are my Son. This day I have begotten you. Psalm 2 and verse 7. And I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. And notice that the angels actually fall down to worship Jesus. Why, in the Bible, you see when men encounter angels, they fall down. And then the angels usually say, "Stand up, I'm also a servant like you." But not before the Son. The angels fall down to worship the Son. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Psalm 97 and verse 9. And in Psalm 104 and verse 4 we read, "Who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." You see, the angels are the servants of Jesus. They serve Him. They worship Him. And so He is greater than they are. And the Son's throne and rule is forever and ever. And this is a quote from Proverbs 45 and verses 6 and 7. I'm sorry, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice what that psalm says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is the psalmist talking to? He's talking about Jesus. But who has anointed Jesus? God has anointed Jesus. God, only God, could anoint God in the form of the Son, in the person of the Son, as King. And so you see, this psalm is a proof of Jesus' divinity. The Son's throne and rule is forever and ever. And the Son does not change. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And why is that significant? Because God does not change. Yes, Psalm 102 and verses 25 through 27, again, quoted here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Do you realize what that means? There is a foundation for the foundation. There is something beyond the heavens. What is the foundation of the foundation? It is Jesus Christ. What is beyond the heavens? It is Jesus. Go to the beginning of the world and you'll find Jesus there. Go to the heights of heaven and you'll find Him there. Go to the end of creation and you'll find Jesus there. Because the Son does not change. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will roll them up and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years will not fail. And He, that is God the Father, has never said to the angels like He said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, the angels are just ministering spirits. And they're sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation. And who inherited salvation before any of us ever did? Jesus did. Because He is the heir of all things. Jesus is God. And any way you look at it, Hebrews chapter 1 proves exactly that. Look at His relationship to the creation. Look at the prophecies in the Old Testament. Look at His authority. Look at His brightness, His radiance of His image. Look at His relationship to the Father as being the Son. Look at His relationship to the angels as being worthy of worship by them. Look at His identity. All of it shows that Jesus is God. And because He is God, He can be our high priest. Able to mediate between God and man. He knows what God's side of the equation is like, and He knows what man's side of the equation is like. And so He can come together in the person of the high priest so that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, how we need to trust in Jesus today. You know, He's done all these things so that we can be part of His body, the church. And in Galatians chapter 3, and at the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And all the things that Christ inherits, we can inherit. And all the love that God gives to His Son, we can receive. and all the blessing of salvation we can own as well. Would you give yourself to Jesus this very hour? Make your life right with Him. Recognize His authority, His identity, His relationship to you as your Creator, but also as your Redeemer, and His superiority over all things. Give your life to Christ this morning through hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized to identify with Christ, to be in Christ, to be a child of God, and to be in relationship with God in the same way that Jesus, the Son, is in relationship with God, the Father. Why not identify with Christ today? If you need the prayers of the church this hour, we're ready to help you with that request as well. And if you have a need at this time, we stand ready to receive you. And you can come forward now while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.